I was saying to someone a few minutes ago that I think this is the first time I've been here for a Sunday service since I was 3 years old. This month actually marks just 30 years since my family left this church and moved north, and I don't think I've been back on a Sunday since then. Many of you know Lena Bohars, who is in our church in Courtney. She told me to tell you that she sends her love to all of you in this church. I know she always enjoys her visits down here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for teaching us from your word. We pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts to continue receiving from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have just two words for you this afternoon. Hopefully that's not too many. I find them in Matthew 28, verse 10. And as I heard the reading this morning, I realized that in your version it's actually something like three or four words. But we'll go with the two words because that's easier. I'll just read the first part of that verse, Matthew 28:10. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. And those two words are in the middle of that sentence, go tell. So I'm going to talk about these words and the idea that they express in relationship to the resurrection of our Lord. Let's start with the angels. We know that there were angels who came to the grave of Jesus at the resurrection. What did those angels do? In the same chapter, Matthew 28, verse 5, here it just speaks of one angel. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Then Mark 16. I'm going to be moving back and forth between all of the Gospels quite a bit during this time. Mark 16, verse 6. He saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. And then Luke's version of the story, Luke 24, verse 5, As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they, that is the women who were at the tomb, remembered his words. They remembered Jesus' words. So all three of these gospel writers tell us the same thing about the angels who were at the grave when Jesus rose again. And what is it that those angels did? They told the women what had happened. So we have these words, go tell. That is exactly what the angels did. They came from heaven to that tomb in the garden, and they told. They told the news about the resurrection of Christ. The angelic response to the resurrection is to tell someone about it. Their audience was very limited. They only told this small group of women who came first to the grave. They didn't tell anyone else. They said nothing in public, but they did tell. The angel's ministry of telling about the Lord, I'll just refer to it also in the first chapter of Acts, at the time of his ascension into heaven, there were angels that appeared to the disciples of Christ, And they said, Acts 1:11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That's another part of the gospel, the fact that Christ will return. So they told about his resurrection. They told about the fact that he would return. The epistle to the Hebrews speaks about angels in connection with the Word of God. Hebrews 2:2 speaks about the Word spoken by angels, referring in particular to the Old Testament. We know that angels were in some way connected with the giving of the Old Testament scriptures. But in the passages that I've just read, we see that they also have a part to play in the proclamation of the New Testament gospel. Jesus rose from the dead. Angels went and told about it. The angels didn't stop there. They also gave instructions to those women. Back in Matthew 28, verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And then the same is in Mark 16:7. "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." So they gave their message and they instructed the women that they should go and tell. So what did those women do? And what did other disciples do when they heard about the resurrection? I'll read some of the passages that speak about what they did. We'll find that these disciples of Christ, the women and the apostles, told one another about the resurrection. Actually, the telling started before they knew that Jesus had come back to life. In John 20, verse 2, Mary has come to the tomb, and she finds it empty. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." She isn't aware of the resurrection yet, but she knows that there's something that has to be told. Once they find out that Jesus has indeed come to life, that's just what they do. They tell about it. Matthew 28 again, verse 8, "After the women received that command from the angels, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." We know from one of the other gospels that not all of the women went right away to tell. Some of them were too afraid to speak, but some of them did. Mary Magdalene certainly did. Mark 16, verse 9, "When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him." Luke 24, verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." And notice the response. "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Sometimes you tell a message to people who aren't willing to believe it. But still, they told the message because that was what they were instructed to do. We find that some of the other disciples also told what had happened. The last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, these two men have met Jesus as they're walking along the road. And as soon as they realize it is Jesus, they go back to Jerusalem planning to tell the rest of the group. They had already received the word from the women, but as they confessed to Jesus himself, they didn't believe that it was true. But now that they've seen him themselves, they are going to go and confirm it. They're going to tell the rest of the disciples. So I'll read verse 32. "They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. And they're about to tell these disciples in Jerusalem what has just happened to them, but before they get any words out of their mouth, those disciples in Jerusalem have something to say, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told, this is now the two disciples who've returned, they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Here again we have the disciples telling one another, Jesus has risen, he has returned to life. Then in John 20, we know there is one disciple who was not present that first day after, when Jesus rose again. So John 20, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Here again we have a group of disciples telling someone, "We have seen the Lord, he has risen again from the dead." So here are the first communications of the gospel message after the resurrection, that Jesus has risen again. The angels went and told that message. The disciples, many of them, went and told one another that same message, that Jesus is alive. Is that where the Lord intended the message to end? All of the people who were most closely associated with him were being told about it. We don't know how many disciples Jesus had. Paul speaks about 500. There probably were not many more than that. But once all of those had been told that Jesus was alive, is that where the message ends? Or does it have meaning for someone else? Of course, we know that Jesus himself appeared to all of these people. Also, very few of them believed simply on the word that was told to them. Most of them needed to have that visual appearance of Jesus. You might sometime go through the accounts, and we don't know about his appearances to all of them and all of their responses, but look at how many of them refused to believe until Jesus actually showed up himself. There weren't many who accepted it before that time. But once they had all accepted it, what was next for them? Jesus' ministry, of course, is going to change. He is going to leave them. He is going to return to heaven. Is that the end of going and telling the message about the risen Savior? Jesus had something to say about that, but before I remind you of what Jesus said, I would like to point out that the first public statement with regard to Jesus' resurrection was not a friendly statement to Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew 28. There was a guard set at the tomb of Jesus. A guard that was supposed to keep Jesus from rising from the dead. That's not how they put it, but that's really what they were trying to do. And those men who were guarding the tomb saw at least the first angel who came. We don't know how much they saw. We don't know if they heard the conversation that the angels had with the women. We do know that the guards were terrified, and probably there's a lot that they missed of what happened at that time. We also don't know when they left, exactly at what point they left and went back into the city. But we do know they saw something. They did at least see one of the angels. They saw the stone rolled away from the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 11. When the women were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that we're done. Since we don't know exactly what they saw or heard, we can't say for sure what they said to the chief priests. But we do know that it was much more accurate than what they said later. Whatever they said, however they interpreted their experience at the tomb, it was certainly much closer to the truth than the story that they were paid to publish, as we'll read in the next few verses, verse 12. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So here we have some different responses to the resurrection of Christ. All of them are expressed in those two words that I started with, "go tell." The angels came and told that Jesus had risen again. The disciples, as soon as they were convinced of the truth of the resurrection, went to their fellow disciples and told them that Jesus had risen again. The guard went and told the rulers something about what had occurred, but then they were paid to change their story. So the first public proclamation in response to the resurrection of Jesus was a lie. They were telling something false, and they apparently persuaded some people to believe them. So we know that whatever happens next has to take into account the fact that there is a false gospel out there. Satan, in fact, gets his false gospel out before the true gospel is preached. What is going to be done about this false gospel? Let me read some of the words of Jesus, the ones I started with. He said, "Go tell my brethren." So there's a message about the resurrection for the disciples. John chapter 20, verse 17, "Jesus saith unto Mary, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." So not only had the angels told the women to tell the other disciples, but Jesus himself gives similar instruction. But we find that Jesus doesn't stop with them. He gives them a commission that is much broader than those who were already his disciples. Luke 24:45. This is after Jesus has appeared to that first group in Jerusalem. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So Jesus intends this word to be preached, not just to his disciples, but among all nations. And he appoints that small group of people to be the first witnesses, to be the first people who would tell about what had happened. John 20:21, we see a hint of this also. "Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He doesn't elaborate in this account, but we know that his sending of them is sending of them to preach the gospel, because that is a big part of what God sent his son Jesus to do. Of course, the main part of what Jesus was sent to do was something that the apostles could not participate in, but the rest of it, the preaching the gospel, they could. The end of Matthew, last three verses of that gospel, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Here it is, go and teach. And if you're teaching, you're telling. So it's still the same idea. Go tell. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then Acts 1:8, probably the last recorded words that we have from Jesus before his ascension. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here it's not worded as a command, but when the Lord tells you, you shall be something, it really has the force of a command. So he told them, go tell, and then keep on telling. Keep on telling until the whole world has heard. So what did they do? What did that first group of disciples do? They did just what Jesus had told them to do. Mark 16:20, they went forth and preached everywhere. Luke 24, verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. How do you praise God? I think sometimes we misunderstand that word. But if you study the idea of praise as it's used in the scripture, or even just think about how we use that word, praise isn't just about your own personal worship of the Lord. Praise is you telling other people what God has done. That's how you praise God. They're in the temple telling what the Lord had done. There is an example of what they said. Well, first of all, this is actually still in the company of the apostles. While they are in Acts chapter 1, they are choosing a replacement for Judas, who removed himself from being an apostle. And what was the qualification that Peter gave for who could be another apostle? Acts 1:22, or verse 21, "Of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." The apostle that would be chosen had to be someone who could tell about the resurrection. He had to be a qualified witness. And then the very next chapter we find Peter being a witness. Peter delivers the first Christian sermon. It's actually an evangelistic sermon to the people of Jerusalem. And what does he talk about? I'll just read a few verses from that. Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Then verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Jesus has risen again from the dead. The command to all of his disciples is, go tell. That's what Peter does. He's telling people that there is a Savior. God has sent this Savior. He is the only Savior for our sins. He is the only way that we can know God. He's the only way that we can have eternal life. And he has been raised again from the dead. He has won victory over death and sin. He has provided a way of salvation for anyone who will believe in him. And if you read to the end of the chapter, you find that many people did believe. This is a remarkable occurrence. And I've often thought that it is part of the answer to Jesus' prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them. How does God forgive those people who nailed Jesus to the cross? Well, he does it right here in Acts chapter 2, when so many of the very people that drove Jesus to his death, and we know that that is who they are because that's what Peter accuses them of in the course of his sermon, and what they are convicted of in their response to the sermon, they hear the gospel and they respond in repentance and faith. And you can read the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts and the epistles, and find that those 12 apostles and people like Paul and Barnabas and many others who accompanied with them continued doing the same thing. They went as far as they could, telling what God had done in giving his son and in raising him from the dead. Not only did they preach that message as they traveled around, some of them also wrote the message for us. Think of the four Gospels that we are considering. Who was Matthew? He was one of that group of 12 apostles who had been given the commission to tell people about Jesus Christ. We don't know much about Matthew, and we know what his background was, but Matthew as a person really doesn't come through much in the New Testament scriptures. But we do know this about him, that he was faithful in telling the message of what God had done. He wrote it all out for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What about Mark? We don't know exactly where Mark was at the time, or even how old he was at the time, whether he was old enough to have been one of Jesus' disciples. But it is traditionally thought that the Gospel of Mark was written as an expression of the teaching of Peter. If that is so, then what Mark wrote for us was another example of one of that earliest group of the apostles telling what they had seen and heard. Luke, we don't know for sure about Luke, whether he himself was in the first group of disciples or not, but certainly he knew many of them, and he is passing on what he heard from them. He's not writing just because of a matter of historical curiosity. He's not writing just because he knows how to tell a good story. He's writing because he has a message that needs to be told. So he writes about Jesus and about his death and resurrection. And the fourth gospel, John, was once again one of that company of 12 apostles. He had been with Jesus all along, and in fact, John, it seems, is probably the first person to actually believe in the resurrection. It is recorded that he believed when he went to the tomb and saw it empty. So John, probably the first person to believe in the truth of the resurrection, was probably also the last of the the original group to put it in writing. So they did just what Jesus told them to do. And we could work our way throughout all the centuries since that time, and we would find that the history of Christianity is the history of people who keep on doing the same thing. People who believe the message of the risen Lord and who tell other people about it. That's the only way anyone becomes a Christian. It's through hearing that message and believing it. It's the only way that churches grow. It's the only way that anyone lives the Christian life. It's through receiving the message of the gospel, the message of the risen Savior, and believing it, and part of that is telling other people about it. When is this process going to end? We can receive Jesus' word to tell people about what has happened, but are we supposed to just go on doing it indefinitely? Did he tell us anything about when it would end? Jesus' disciples often liked to ask him about his coming, his establishment of the kingdom, and the end of the world. As many times as they asked him that, and as many times as he answered their questions, they never seemed to quite get it. That all of that was in God's power. It wasn't their responsibility to worry about. But on one of the times when they asked that question, he told them something that if you read everything Jesus said about this topic, this is the only sign he gave about his future coming. There's only one thing that Jesus said we can know is going to happen before he returns. That's in Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end comes when the gospel has been preached in all the world. What does that tell us about our responsibility? Even if we could cover the whole world with the gospel, as soon as we got to the last country, the first one would have forgotten it. So in response to their questioning about the time of the end, Jesus gives them work to do. It's the same work that will be elaborated later on, as we've seen after his resurrection. It's the same command, go tell. Until he comes back, the gospel of the kingdom must still be preached in all the world. As long as there are people to be told, the end is not yet. I've talked about the angel's response to the resurrection of Jesus. It was to go tell somebody about it. I've talked about the earliest disciples' response to the resurrection of Jesus. It was to go tell somebody about it. To tell many people about it. What is your response to the resurrection of Jesus? The truths that those first disciples preached about the death and resurrection of Christ and about salvation through him are just as true today as they were then. The need of the world to hear those truths is just as real today as it was then. And the command that Jesus gave his disciples has not been rescinded. You and I have inherited it. What are we going to do with it? In two words, the right response should be, go tell. You know something that is worth telling. Why would you hold it in? Tell someone who hasn't ever heard the gospel. Tell someone who has heard the gospel. Tell someone who knows the gospel well. None of us has reached the point where we no longer need to hear the same message. Christ is risen. Death is dead. There is forgiveness for sins. There is eternal life. Christ will come again. We can have part of his eternal kingdom. That's a story that will never grow old. It's one that you should never tire of telling. It's one that everyone needs to hear. So today I hope I leave you with that simple command from our Savior. Go tell. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his life and his death. We thank you for showing your power in raising him up again from the dead. And we thank you, as unworthy as we are, for entrusting us with the message of his resurrection, the gospel of the risen Savior. We pray that you would make us faithful to speak that message to people who need to hear it. We pray that we would be faithful to this trust until the end, until the one whom we preach returns. We ask this in his name. Amen.